Today is the December 27th, 2020 meeting of Hope Bible Church. This morning's sermon is Planning for the Future. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Support Us button on the sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. Today's reading is in the Gospel of Matthew. The first 16 verses, feel free to read along in a Bible you brought yourself. And if you're watching on Facebook, a Bible you have at home, or just feel blessed by listening. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were there before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how shall it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven."
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here at Hope Bible Church this sweater weather day. Is that correct? I do thank the Lord for this cooler weather, knowing that another month or two it'll be warmer again. But it's good to see you on this day. I was thinking of those songs we sang, and I'm sure, if I can say your name, Janet, I'm sure you probably thought of these too, but the fourth song we sang, is it the fourth one? 10,000 Reasons. I remember I first learned that when Gary had an accident, her husband, back March of 2014, and that was the theme song at that time, and we sang it, and we sang it, and we sang it, and as I was there, and Janet was there, of course, day and night for those few days, but anyway, so I thought of that, but then the next song was one of their favorite songs, so Let Us Press On, so I'm sure Janet was thinking about that too. She just gave me a thumbs up, so Let Us Press On to Know the Lord. And I say that because we're at the end of this year, and this has been quite an interesting year. Interesting is my general go-to word when it's hard to know what else to say, because it has. It's quite the unique year, this 2020. And some of you might say, well, I'm sure glad 2020 is over. But, you know, it's from the Lord, and we don't know what 2021 will bring, but we trust the Lord and know that He'll be in charge of all that. He'll lead us day by day. The one verse I thought of for our lives, it's always good to think of this kind of verse. It's this 1 Samuel 7:12. It says it so simply, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And they set a stone by the Jordan, I believe it was, because they just crossed over into the promised land. Hey, the Lord has helped us to get this far. So we always need to think back. I'm not the one that takes a lot of time to think about the past, but it is good to think a little bit about the past. That, hey, the Lord has helped us. He's brought us thus far. That thinking then should give you encouragement and courage and strength to keep going. thus far, the Lord has helped us. Each of you can say that personally, individually. You think about your own lives, all that you've gone through all the years, and all of you have gone through a lot of stuff, okay? Sometimes things very, very difficult, but nonetheless, God's always there with us and for us to help us to keep going day by day, and now year by year, we continue on. So today and next week, I want to look at a couple messages that relate to just general points about our lives. I've probably done this kind of thing before, but typically I don't like to, and I've done it before, but not many times. I don't know if you know it all, but when you're teaching, 20 years in one place, you can go back 10 years and maybe repeat a message and pull it out from the files. But I like to have new things, and so everything I pretty much teach is new, even though some of the thoughts you've heard before. But of course, as you know, repetition is always good for us to have. We need to be reminded, remember what is important. So a lot of this will be repetition, but that's fine. We need to be reminded, stirred up to do what we know to do and think how we need to think for the Lord. So I want to talk today about some important keys to having a good and godly life. These truths that are keys I'm talking about are all going to be those that relate to the truths and commands that we find in the Bible. I want you to start by going to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And of course, when you talk about the Lord, things that are first are important. This is important for us. What does the first of 150 Psalms say? It says, how blessed is the man, verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he will meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So overall, the main key is this, is that we are to be ones who stay away from the lies that are promoted by the world, by the devil, by the flesh. And we're then to live according to the truths that God gives us in his word. That's really where it's at. Stay away from that which is bad and wrong, from bad people, sinful things, and then live according to what God has for you that's really shared in the Word. So I want to look at, again, a number of truths. Today we'll look at seven, and then next week we'll look at seven more. First one, of course, is most importantly, your relationship with God. We all know that God is most important for your life. He's the one that who made you. He is the one that saved you. He is the one that he wants to have a relationship with you and has special plans for your life. So I'll look at, I think, three or four main points, subpoints under here, rather. First of all, under your relationship with God, know who God is. This is critical. Who is God? And again, I'm going over all this very briefly, very quickly, really. But God is God. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the one who created you, as it says in Colossians 1:17. He also is the one who keeps you going. That is, he is your sustainer. The fact that you're alive today and not in 10 million pieces is because God holds you, literally holds you together physically and spiritually. He holds you together for his purposes. So he sustains you. He also is your Lord. He's the one who is in charge of your life. He's also your Savior. And he is one who is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipresent. It means he's everywhere. This is omnipotent. This is all Psalm 139. He's omnipotent, has all power. He's one who is unchanging. He never changes. He's always then one who is full of truth. So you know who God is. That's important. Secondly, you know God's character, that he's loving and holy and powerful, that he's wise, that he's sovereign, that he's good, that he's faithful, that he's patient, that he's forgiving. All these things. It's so important that you know the character of God. So, so important that you understand this. And I encourage you then to really read the Word and study the Word so that you can know really what the character of God is like. Remember, it was years back, it was 1994, and there's a guy teaching at a conference, and his name was John Hopler, in fact, and he said it's good to ask God to reveal himself to you. And I took that to heart, and I prayed that, and it's really amazing how the next few years, and my wife, we can attest that we know sort of what happened, well, we do know what happened back then, that we learned new truths we never knew about God before. In fact, one of the main ones was the sovereignty of God. We were, man, in our early 40s at that time. We started learning about God's sovereignty in a new and fresh way that really affected our lives. So it's important then to say, God, show yourself to me, reveal yourself to me. And of course, as you know, it's not just knowing about him. We just sang that song, let us press on to know the Lord. It's not knowing about him. Yes, you need to know his character to know him. know about him, but you need to know about him so you can know him. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. And so important. Let us press on to know the Lord. We think about what's your life about in 2021. Well, the number one thing, I want to know the Lord better. I want my relationship with him to grow. That should be right at the top. There's no doubt about that. Know God's word. This all works together here. Know God's word, and the truths given to us really summed up so well in Ephesians 4, I think 2, 3, and 4. You know who God is. This is we're talking about theology. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know who man is, what we are like. You know then who the Holy Spirit is. Those four important truths. Then you also know salvation. You understand the truths about salvation so clearly mentioned and spoke about, taught about in the Gospels and also, of course, in the Epistles. So you understand salvation. You understand the truths about the church. You understand truths about the future, which is called eschatology. And all these things are important. And so you think about your life. Well, what should you do this year? Well, Ezra 7:10, he set his heart to study, to practice, to teach the word of God. So I want to be one then. All of us should be one. I want to learn what God says in his word about these basic truths. I want to learn what God says about himself, who his character is and who he is. Next thing, get time with God. You think of how Jesus spent time with the Lord. It's so clear in the Gospels. I love that verse in Mark 1:35. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out to a lonely place, and prayed. And important, he knew that was probably his only free time of the day, either late at night, early in the morning. So that's what he did. He got time with his father. And of course, we know about Mary, Luke 10:40-42. She sat at Jesus' feet, learned from him. We know about Daniel 6. He spent time three times a day. He was praying to God. We know the story of Moses in Hebrews 10. It says he saw him who was invisible. We know the story about Enoch. It says he walked with God. We talk about taking a walk. You take a walk. Sure, it's great to take a walk and get some fresh air, but take a walk with God. That is really, it just means walking your whole life with the Lord. Next one is loving God. The Bible tells you that you're to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. And of course, this love we're talking about is a godly love. It's an agape love. It's a spiritual type of love. It's a kind of love then that worships God. It adores God. It fears God. It's being thankful to the Lord. That's what it is. It's a love that shows itself in praise and obedience to God. It's a love that then wants to spend time with God, where you then personally express your love in your heart to him. And it's a love then that's exclusive, meaning you have no idols, no false gods. We all understand how idols can try to get in our lives. All of us have some of that to some degree, but we need to keep fighting, because God is a jealous God in a good, right way. He doesn't want us to have any other idols at all. Rather, he wants us to love him exclusively. Every day, then, you want to have a good and open relationship with God, for this is central and foundational for your life. For if your relationship with God is right, then everything else will be right, and you will then be one like Enoch, who was walking with God. Again, we're going over this briefly, but number one is number one, your relationship with God. Secondly, and with that, and these all, of course, work together, is have faith in God. You know the verse, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. And so there's no doubt that the success, and of course I'm talking about the spiritual success of your life, relates to having faith in God, to trust in him. This means trusting in him, not trusting in yourself. And Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in himself is a fool. That doesn't mean you don't have some confidence in God giving you abilities and things, but to trust in your own self, I can do this, apart from God, that's a very foolish thing to do. And trusting then, of course, means you're not relying on yourself, but you're relying on God. You're dependent on him for his love, his wisdom, for his strength, for the direction that he has for your life. Indeed, true blessing and spiritual prosperity comes from one who has faith. Joy and peace come from one who has faith. Good relationships with people result from having faith in God. All these are important. Faith in the Lord relates to so many aspects of your life. There's no doubt about it. The third thing, and this, of course, just dovetails with this faith, point on faith, is prayer. Prayer is directly related to faith. For a person who is praying is one who has faith. He's one who then is praying to the living God, one whom he knows hears him and listens to him and knows everything that's going on in his life. And prayer means you believe that God can help you. You go to him because you're a needy person. He can help you. He can strengthen you. He can bless your life. You know the verse in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, first of all, that he lives, he exists. And secondly, that he blesses those who earnestly seek him. And so the importance of faith. We have examples, of course, in the Bible of people who are praying, who had faith. Many examples. I'll just give you three briefly. We have the story of Elijah back from 1 Kings, but I'm just going to mention the verse from James 5. It says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And sometimes we think of what we need to do to accomplish things, but if you miss prayer, you are missing a lot. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. That's, of course, describing Elijah, who's talked about then in the verses following. Secondly, we have this in Luke chapter 2, 36 and 7. It says that Anna was married for 7 years. She lived as a widow then to the age of 84. Quote, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. You have the serving and fasting and prayer put together. You know, how do you serve God? Well, one way you serve God is by praying, by fasting. I mean, she was devoted, committed. I mean, that's something. That example is astounding. It's wonderful. Final one is Colossians 4:12. It says, Epaphras is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, so that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. So why do you pray for people? So that they stand perfect, or complete is another word for perfect, in all the will of God. Boy, that's something. You talk about people. You want to pray for people. You want to not just pray, well, Lord, help them have a good day. Help them to trust you today. You know, then expand your prayers. Lord, help them to have faith and joy and peace, and help them to love you and to trust you, Lord. Help them to have a good relationship. You can pray for a ton of things when it comes to other people. It says, fully assured in all the will of God. Stand perfect. It's a wonderful example of Epaphras there. And so you need to pray to God every day and be praying in all things, as it says in 1 Thess 5. Just always pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thess 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray for all things. And so this year, what are you going to do in 2021? Well, I need to be praying more. That's what God wants. I need to be one who is praying more. Fourthly, thankfulness. Colossians 1:11-12 says, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Psalm 69:30-31 says, I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 136:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Clearly, God commands you to thank him, for it's the right thing to do. It is. I mean, God has done so much for you, and for you not to thank him, you're very ungrateful. You're a very ungrateful person. Not only that, but you'll be spiritually unhappy. Not only that, but you won't be filled with joy. Not only that, but you won't be pleasing God. Not only that, but you'll be grumbling and complaining. You find people, and I'm talking about Christians, who grumble and complain more than they ought to grumble and complain. In fact, the Bible says don't grumble and complain at all. You know, typically, usually that person is not a thankful person. They're not thankful. They don't see how much God has blessed them, and they're grumbling and complaining about these few little minor things. They don't see the whole huge scope of how God loves them and involved in their life and helping them every day of the week. So being thankful. I mean, if just one thing changed this year, you were thankful, your life would dramatically change. One thing. One simple thing to do that will really result in you having a positive and a godly attitude and being used and blessed by him. No doubt about it. Look at the last verse of Psalm 50. You can jot it down, 23. It talks about being thankful. This helps you then to be blessed in the way that God wants to bless your life. Number 5 is humility. Being humble means you see God for who he is, that he is God, that he is your Lord. You see who you are in relationship to him. You get that? You see who you are in relationship to him, that he is your creator, that he is infinitely greater than you, that he is your Lord and your master. So, so important. Being humble and is essential for your spiritual success in life. Being humble starts in your thought life. It means thinking rightly about God, rightly about who God is and what he is like, and then you'll have a right relationship with him, and then you can be humble in the way that God wants. It means you won't be challenging God, that is telling God what to do, but rather doing what God wants you to do. Think about that. Are you the kind that says, God, I wish you could do this and do that and do this and do that? Rather, are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you getting up every day, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. That's the humble person. Benefits of being humble are many. It results in you being thankful to God, for you see that all that you have that is good is from God. It results in you praying, for you see that you're needy and that only God can really help you. It results in you serving God and obeying God, for you see that He is your Lord and He is your Master, and you're serving Him and you want to do what He wants you to do. That's what it is. Luke 17, I'm not going to read this here, but check that out, 17:7-10. It's a great story about what a real servant is like. Results in you learning from God. Another result. That's because you know that you don't know it all. Oh, that's so important. Some people, you know, you talk about somebody's a know-it-all. You all know people like that. They think they know it all. You're not a know-it-all. You don't know it all. And you need to know that God knows everything, that God can teach you everything you need to know. So important. Just a simple thing. Being humble results in you having good relationships with other people. Oh, this is key. In having friends. In getting along with people. A lot of people have conflicts with other people. You see, people have conflicts. You know what I mean by conflicts. It's because they're not humble. As it says in Philippians 2, they're not thinking of the other person as being more important than themselves. They're thinking about themselves as being more important. You have a good relationship with people, you won't have as many conflicts. And some people, they don't have many friends because they're not humble. They're just a loner, and it's not good for their lives. And if you're not humble, then God will humble you. It says in Matthew 23:12 that God exalts those who are humble and will humble those who are exalted. And that's true. I'm sure you think about your life. There have been times when you've been humbled, right? Because you're proud, and God will do it. And He knows exactly how to do it. I love that verse. It's in Daniel 4, the last verse after Nebuchadnezzar. He had been wandering around as an animal for 7 years. And the concluding verse is so classic. It says, and God knows how to humble those who are proud in heart. God knows exactly, precisely how to humble you if you're proud, okay? And His ways of humbling are so unique, are so different, are so specific to you. But so don't worry about it. Say, God, if I need to be humble, you humble me. Yeah, He'll do it. He's very gentle, very kind, very loving, sometimes very dramatic with Nebuchadnezzar. He had to be. Okay, I'm going to make you an animal for 7 years. You got a lot of pride here. We'll put you in your place. He definitely put him in his place. God knows how to humble those who are proud in heart. So it's a good thing to be humbled by God. For being humble is so important for your life, for your work, for your relationships. It is key. All these seven truths today are important. But being humble, man, this is good. Two verses that I'll just leave you with in this section here is two commands. James 4:10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now, that's a command, right? So you need to think about your life. How am I going to humble myself? Well, you humble yourself when you pray. You humble yourself when you thank the Lord. You humble yourself when you serve others. Many ways. You humble yourself when you obey God and don't just do what you want to do. You humble yourself in a lot of ways, so think about that. Humble yourself. And if you don't humble yourself, somebody else will humble you. Okay, we just talked about that. The other verse is 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Sometimes we feel lowly, things are hard, going along, going through a struggle. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up at the proper time. That sometimes it's this timing element. You're going through life, you're struggling, there's a trial that's been going on maybe for a day or a week or a year or two or whatever. You know, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He will exalt you at the proper time. Two more, a little more time, these last two. Identity. I might have should have put this top of the list, or second or third, but it's right here, number six. Another critical truth, it means you know who you really are. Very simple. It's not a matter of what others say about you. It's not what a matter of the world says about you, the world thinks about you. It's not a matter of what your race is or your color or your creed or your sex. It's none of those things. It's not a matter of what family you're in. It's not a matter of your upbringing. It's not a matter of your education. It's not a matter of how much money you have. It's not a matter of what things you have. It's not a matter of what house you live in or what neighborhood you live in. All things the world says. You know this. All these things. And I think of young people. It's a real struggle. I mean, even for myself, there's different things that happen. When I was growing up, grade school and high school, I was trying to figure out who I was. And that's normal. It's a good thing. But you got to figure it out sooner or later. It doesn't relate to what the world says. And, you know, of course, this day and age, so much is looks. How you look and your hairdo and your body build and all these things. There's so much. Identity. And so none of these things I mentioned are in the least bit important when it comes to your identity. But this is how the world thinks. And they think in a wrong way. And so therefore, if you don't think rightly about identity, that means you will see yourself in a wrong way, and then you will see others in a wrong way. Who are you? Who are you? What's true biblical identity? It means you know you're made by God, that God is your creator, and that you did not evolve. Not made from some slime or amoeba. What a gross theory, if you can even call it a theory, this evolution. It's just baloney. It really bothers me. It really does. You know, it bothers me. All the schools in our cities and countries, and if you're in any way, you're a parent or a grandparent, you make sure your kids understand that they did not come from some slime. You make sure they understand that. I've got a paper that's at home. I told you about this like a week ago. That talks a lot about this. About a 10, 15-page paper I wrote for all my kids when they were in high school years ago. I'll give it to you because it's a simple thing. But you need to understand this, what you did not evolve. You didn't come from some lower life form. You have to understand then that knowing your true identity means you know that you're made in the image of God. This is Genesis 1. This is basic information. You're made in the image of God. You're not some animal. A lot of people think that. Well, they would say you're an advanced animal. You know, advanced ape or chimpanzee or monkey or what do you want to say? What does it mean? It means you have a soul. You have a spirit. That's what it means. It means you're eternal. You live forever. Animals don't live forever. Trees don't live forever. It means you have a soul, you're eternal. It means you are God's most important creation. That's what it means. It means God made you so that you could have a relationship with himself. And God made you so you could accomplish the purpose for which he put you on this earth. Five things: soul, spirit, eternal, most important creation. You have a relationship with God. Have a purpose for him as well. What's your identity? It means you're a child of God. This is one of the most phenomenal truths. You're not a child of the devil. That's John 8 talks about that. Other places too. Person who's not saved. So we're talking first, you're made in the image of God. Every person's made in the image of God. You should respect and honor everybody because they're made in God's image, whether they're saved or not saved. But secondly, we're talking about Christians. It means you're a child of God. And that's important because we live in a culture where, you know, a lot of families, difficult situations, you're a child of God. Much more important than being a child of some physical parents. That's nice, that's good, but being a child of God, that's where it's really at. It means God's your father and that you are his child. It means that you're a saint, a holy one, that God sees you as perfectly righteous. That's what he says. This is New Testament. This is Bible language. You are a saint. It means you've been adopted into God's family, that you're a member of the church. You belong. Oftentimes, young people, all kinds of people, they want to belong. Be part of something. It means you belong. It means you're part of the spiritual family. It means you're not a loner anymore. Wonderful truth. It means you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20. Don't you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives in you, not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Don't you know these things? That's what the verse says there. Don't you know it? God's Spirit lives in you. It means that you know that you're God's slave, God's servant. And that you're here then to serve him, to work for him, do the things he wants you to do. This results in you know that you're special, that you're important to God. So important. Again, it's not what the world says. It's not what they say. It's not what people say. But it's what God says about you. And knowing your identity then is foundational to having a good relationship with God, a good relationship with other people. It's foundational to you being spiritually happy. So much. I mean, people just don't realize this. And so many of our young people, really, as I talk to my children, James and Marianne, about this, you know, what's going on in the culture and things they see in social media. And it really is sad. It really, really is sad. And so many children out there just hearing this, the things in the world, and it's just not right. And it's really very damaging in many, many ways. So knowing your identity is foundational to being happy in the Lord and foundational then to your success. In life, through the course and direction that God has for you. Final thing here is purpose. As a Christian, God has work for you to do. We know the stories. God had work for Adam and Eve. We can go back there. God says, hey, take care of this garden. I got work for you to do. And then you read the Bible, and you read about characters in the Bible, and you see that they all had work to do. And this is really important. It's such an easy thing to do. When you read your Bible, just ask yourself the question, what was his purpose? What was her purpose? you know, whether it was Moses or whether it was Esther or whether it was, you know, David or so many people. Paul, I mean, and people that you know well and people that you don't know well. But you go through, you read the Kings, their Chronicles, you know, you read the prophets, you read the Gospels. What was their purpose? And you'll see that. And it's just really a good thing to do. It helps you. It's really encouraging. It's instructional. It's foundational. That person had purpose. I've got purpose too. I am here for a reason. God has left me on this earth for, what, 60, 70, 80, 90 years for a reason, a particular reason. Boy, I tell you, I've said this a lot to you, and hopefully this affects you. You want to know what God wants you to do and then do what he wants you to do. I don't usually quote people like Mark Twain, but I saw this on TV last night. You know, there's two big things in life. First is the most important day is to know that you, the day you're born. The second most important thing is to know why you're born. And it really is true as a Christian. Why are you born? Why are you here? And oftentimes we don't figure that out till, you know, later. But that's fine. You're young. Whether you're 10, 15, 20, you're young, you learn things. But God wants us to know who we are and why we are here. John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 17:3, Jesus said to his Father, "I brought you glory by completing the work you gave me to do." In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." So it's very clear, very obvious from the Word. God has work for each one of you to do. It's special work. It's significant work. This work might relate to the physical job that you have. It might relate to the people that you know. It might relate to your family, to your children, to your husband, to your wife. It might relate to friends. It might relate to people in this church. It might relate to this church specifically. There's all kinds of aspects to this work here. It can be physical work. It can be relational work. I mean, sometimes you don't think of work as being relational. There's relational work. Get to know somebody and loving somebody and, you know, spending time with them, discipling them. Relational work, and of course also then spiritual work, all this then summed up in that we are to be ones who are building the kingdom of God, as it says in Matthew 6:33, Matthew 28:19 and 20. And so again, your work is special. It's unique. That is, God doesn't have you all doing the same thing. Okay, you all know that. You don't do the same thing. You have something, you have unique work, a special work. You're on a team. James and I went to a basketball game Wednesday. It was the Tampa Bay Raptors. They moved from Toronto. Interesting side note here. I told you about this Nick Nurse, who's my neighbor across the street, lived up in Carolina. He's the head coach. So go down to the game, and there's Nick Nurse. He's coaching this team, you know, my neighbor across the street back in the 60s and 70s and stuff. God is sovereign. But you look there, and you see the players on the floor, and there's a team. There's five of them. They're playing. They don't have the same role. They're not in the same spot at the same time. They all have a different, unique, special role. God has a special role for each one of you. That's what he has. Oftentimes it relates to the spiritual gift that God has given you. I know it relates to me. What I do relates to the spiritual gift that God has given me. And you might have the gift of serving, and as we saw with Anna, you're praying day and night. That might be it. So many, you know, gift of faith can relate to prayer. I mean, so many different aspects, but you want to be using the gift that God has given you, as it says so well. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's the best single verse I know on spiritual gifts right there. 1 Peter 4:10, each one's received a special gift, use it. It's the manifold grace of God for his purposes and glory. Oftentimes your work relates to the church you're in, to the people that you are with. I'll give you an example. Back in from 83 to 1993, 10 years I was in a particular church there in Maryland, Silver Spring area. And the only time I taught, I mean, you know me, I'm the basic teacher here in this church. But the only time I taught during that 10-year span was about a month before I finally left, the September of 93. I taught in the rapture, interesting enough. But so I wasn't teaching. So what was I doing? Well, I worked a lot in conferences. We had big, big conferences. People came all over the country in 83 and 84 and 85. And in fact, you know, some of you know Mario Meneses, his wife Gina. I met her in 84 at one of these conferences. And so I was doing conferences. I worked a lot with students. Then I worked a lot with the singles ministry. I did a lot with membership. That was one of my jobs, and working with members. Small groups, all these different things. I did probably 10 or 15 weddings, late 80s, just a lot of people getting married. So all these things I did. And so that was a different thing. But that's where God had me. So what else happened? Well, I met Marcia in 84, got married in September of 86, had one child, 87, another child in 89, another child in 91, another child in 93. So what was my work? Well, it was family work, children, wife. That's what it was. So it was church work, it was family work. That's what it was. Busy days, good days back then. And then what's interesting enough here is that we went to, and Steve Phelps, of course, knows this story, is we started another church then in 1993 and called Oak Ridge Community Church up there in Maryland. And, you know, interestingly enough, that's when I got my gift to teach. I mean, I was 40 years old in 1993, okay? That's when it happened. You know, there's two of us in the church, and hey, he said, let's split the time teaching, okay. And I says, wow, this really, I liked it. And it sort of came easy. Gifts sort of come easy to you. So that's what happened. I'm just saying it relates to where you're at and the particular need of the church, need of the people around you. 3 points here real quick on purpose. God wants you to pray and ask him to lead you in the work he wants you to pray. Say, God, what do you want me to do? Second, be humble. That is, be willing to do whatever he wants. Says, God, here I am. I'll do whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. That's very important. Pray. Number one, be humble. Number two and three, obey God's commands. I've said this before in the last week. When you obey God's commands, it gives direction to the work that God wants you to do. Because when you're obeying commands, that is his work. The commands of God really intertwine with the work that he has for you. So, okay, what do I do? Well, you do what God wants you to do. You love God. You love people. And then you're doing the work. How can I love people that God puts you with? You know, just obey his commands. Serve people. Pray for people. That does it. Pray in humble and obedience to God. Acts 13:36. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generations, fell asleep. That is, he passed away. He physically died. When you're done with the work that God has for you, that's when you will die. Okay? But while you are living, and sometimes you get a little bit older, you feel, man, I'm getting a little tired here. This is a little harder. You know, you adjust your schedule in your life and pace yourself a little bit different. You might take more naps. I take more naps than I did 10 years ago, that's for sure. Not that I take them every day, but I do. You pace yourself, but you still have work to do. You're still living. God helps you. God gives grace. Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. So that's the commendation we should all desire to have from our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Gave us a few things to do. If you're faithful here, he'll give you more things to do in the future in the millennial kingdom. That's the truth. That's what's going to happen. 7 keys here to living a godly life. We'll talk about 7 more next week. Just a couple concluding thoughts here. One is think about the days that God has for you. And it says in Psalm 90, teach me to number my days that I might present to thee a heart of wisdom. As you know, when you look at life and the key, one of the keys to life is just living one day at a time. You know, you think about a new year, sometimes you get overwhelmed. Wow, another whole year, what's going to happen? One day at a time. One day. And you know then, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is, his goodness and mercy will be with you that day. That's for sure. This verse here, Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad, and each day that God has for you is special. Now, again, we still have 4 days left in this year, so I'm not trying to say get you to skip to 2021. You got 4 days. Oh, I can't wait for 21. No, can't wait to get rid of 2020. No. You got 4 important days, okay? Clear up till what, Thursday? The first is on Friday. So always remember that. Each day is a special day, an important day. So let's go back to Psalm 1. I want to read it again. I'll only read the entire psalm, Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's a contrast. The way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Sometimes we see what's going on in other people's lives around the world. Whoa, God will take care of everybody. Don't worry. You just focus on your life. You do what you can in your own circle, your own family, your own church, your own job situation. Do what you can. God will take care of you. The way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way that you have taken, that you are taking, that you will take. He's got it all figured out for you, okay? Don't worry about it. Just trust him and take one day at a time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day you've given us, this last Sunday of really a glorious year. To say this is a bad year, Lord, is to really in some ways mock you and mock your name and your purposes. You're in charge. Who are we to object to what's happened this year in whatever situation, whether it relates to the country or our own life or work situation? So thank you, Father, for this year. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for being with us every step of the way. Thank you for the church, Lord, everyone here, that we could be family, even though we're not all here. Some are listening in, Lord, we know that. And we pray that things would change, that this virus situation, whatever, and I know there's different questions about what's going on and happening, and people have different opinions. Whatever, Lord, we just pray that you take it away so we could get back to, one hand, if I say a normal worship situation here. But God, we trust you with that. We pray for everyone who cannot be here today for whatever reason, Lord. Ask you for everybody, for the entire church. Pray for Linda Cooper, too, who is feeling some better still in the nursing home. I pray that she can get out really soon in the next day or two. I pray that you do it for others who might be ailing as well. We commit them to you. But thank you again for this church, for everyone here, for their lives, for every young person. Lord, pray for your blessing and protection of their lives, too. Again, use us for your purposes. God, lead us and help us then to be ones. As Enoch, what a wonderful way to say it. He walked with God. Might we all be able to say, hey, I'm walking with God, and I'm going to walk with God this year. If that happens, man, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful year. Thank you again, Lord, for this time. Now pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.